Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, you know, we dove back into walking with Jesus after having walked with him throughout the month of April, you know, to the cross and his resurrection. And our first return to scenes from his life reminded us of what he talked about being great in the kingdom of God. You know, he grabbed that little child and he was like, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child, humble, innocent, listening to those in authority, right? To do as you're told, meek and mild. And then one other thing that Jesus touched on was how we should interact with others within the kingdom, right? When we have a problem with someone, don't start talking about it. Go to that person directly, discreetly. Because in the parable of the unforgiving servant, we were reminded that we need to be as equally forgiving of others as God is of us, right? We have a great debt that has been forgiven. Our sins, every one of them, right? And we are not to hold on to the past sins and wrongs of others and hold those over their heads. Today, we walk through Matthew 20. And Jesus teaches about grace and greatness and service. And we also find Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, where he'll be going up for the Passover feast. And this is his final one. This is when he will be, you know, arrested, tried, and crucified. But as we walk through Matthew 20 today, Jesus shares four different scenes, or we see four different scenes. We'll talk about the parable of the workers in the vineyards. He tells his disciple exactly what awaits him in Jerusalem. We get one more discussion of greatness, because again, the disciples were a bunch of unclever dudes. And then there's one final miracle that Jesus shares along the way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for the enlightenment, for the wisdom you offer to us. Thank you even more, Lord, that we're, you know, you allow us to see what truly is wise. You open our eyes. Lord, help us to live each day for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow along, I think Matthew 20 is on page 823 or 825, somewhere in there. And we'll just jump into it, because Jesus starts by telling his disciples the parable of the workers in the vineyards. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard." So again, like many parables of Jesus, this is a story of a master and his workers, right? The landowner would go to the marketplace. This is where day laborers hung out. And early in the morning literally means at dawn. We think about it as like 6 a.m. He seeks workers who agree of their own accord to work for him, right? You want to make a day's wage? Here it is. They agreed to a denarius, which is the common wage for a single day's work, right? And at the heart of the story is this agreement. They work, and he promises them their payment, right? But as we go through this parable, we are reminded that God's manner of reward is different from man's expectations. So in verses 3 to 7, we read the following. "Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'Go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And returning about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So as we read this, we first realize the third hour is about 9 o'clock. The sixth hour is about noon, right? And the 11th hour is 5 p.m. We've seen the day come and go, and this guy continues to hire workers whenever he can. Now, the grape harvest, it was very important to get the grapes in before it rained. If it rained on them, there was a good chance that the crop would be ruined. And so time is of the essence. No time to wait or waste. This parable describes a landowner who has an inexhaustible amount of work for any and all who want to work. And as we read, he promised to pay them fairly, right? He said, whatever is right, I will give to you. And we read earlier that the first workers, he said, hey, I'll give you a day's wage for a day work. Right? So in verses 8 to 10, we see the landowner pay his workers. We read, when evening came, the vineyard owner said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So when those that were hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Again, the master had a very specific reason for doing what he did, but every worker, regardless of the time spent, received a day's wage for the hours that he put in. Now, naturally, right, our humanness kicks in and we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. If Bobby got a denarius for working, coming at 5 and working, how much more will I get since I've been out here since 6 in the morning, right? But again, God did not lay out the story this way. Jesus did not tell the story this way. And so we hear the complaints from the fellow workers in verses 11 to 15. On receiving it, they, the ones who'd been working the longest, grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only one hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? There's a footnote in our Bible that says another way to interpret this is, or is your eye bad because I am good? Right? There's a lot to say here, isn't there? They complained against the landowner, but he didn't cheat them. Right? They may have felt cheated by their own expectations, but he paid them exactly as he promised them. He gave them the expected wage. This parable of Jesus goes right to our heart, right? Cuts right to the core of our own worth, because it's our vanity and self-exaltation, right? I did more, I worked harder, I deserve more. It's not fair, right? We've all been there. When Doreen and I were raising the girls, we got so sick of hearing fair that it was like, okay, you want fair? The oldest is doing more work. You two younger ones have to do more work. The young one has to go to bed earlier. All three of you get to go to bed earlier. My daughter picked it up enough where she would say to me, well, I want my version of fair. I don't want fair, right? I mean, she was clever enough. But it's the pride in our heart, right, that causes us to have expectations where we get angry. But the one who really suffered loss here was the landowner, was it not? He was the one who was overpaying for those workers. It's easy for us to sympathize with those who'd worked all day, but we don't give any thought to the landowner, do we? And as he said, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? Or again, as he said, you know, I can do with what I will, or is your eye bad because I'm good? When you start thinking about our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, as the master in this parable, asking that question, can't I do with what is mine? He's rebuking the jealousy and the resentment of his generosity. I heard a statement on the radio, on the sports show I listened to, that I hadn't heard, and it stuck with me. Don't spend another man's money, right? It's quite easy for us to look at the way other people live or to think other people should do this, but it's like, no. I worry about what is mine, and I'll let them worry about what is theirs. But it's so easy to say, well, they should be able to do X, Y, and Z, right? Even a Bill Gates. Bill should be able to do X, Y, and Z. Why doesn't he? But each one of us is called to worry about our own, right? We give our twisted hearts wide latitude to think that we know how others should live, what they should do with their time, their talents, and their possessions. So Jesus states in this parable then the outline of the principle of God's reward. So the last will be first, and the first last, he says in verse 16. Now the disciples, as they listened to this, they knew how much they had given up to follow Jesus Christ, right? This parable assured them that they would receive their reward. But this principle of the last will be first and the first will be last means God does not reward people as we expect. And when you think about this, each one of the workers received a day's wage, right? That was the most they could expect because that is what everyone knew was a day's wage. As a Christian, what is our greatest reward? Ultimately, it's salvation, is it not? And the person who knew Jesus Christ from day one as a child and loved him all their life, the most he can get is salvation. And the criminal, the junkie, whatever, the addict, the people we look down upon, those who find Jesus Christ at the very end of their life, the greatest reward they can receive is salvation. We will all receive the same reward, won't we? This doesn't make sense to us on a human level, does it? We want to see more harder work, this or that, rewarded differently. But Jesus is telling us, look, you've been promised the greatest reward you can get for that life, and it is salvation. And the Master takes each one of us down a different path, right? We've all seen it. We've all seen that some are blessed with great abilities or circumstances while others struggle. They go through hardships that do not affect us. And we can't explain it, right? We can't say, well, the Master chose this or that for you and that or this for me, right? What God is asking us to do, just like last week, is to be humble and follow him wherever he leads, whatever he calls us to do, however we're called to work. So Jesus wants to put this into a little perspective for the disciples, right? So he now tells them in verses 17 to 19 exactly what awaits him. Now remember last week when we talked about the question, who's the greatest? And Jesus could have pointed to himself, right? So Jesus tells the disciples this. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised up on that third day. Now, if this was a movie and there's a narrator, right? We would hear that narrator say, Jesus just told the parable of where the master can do with each worker what he wants. Will the disciples get it? Because Jesus, the teacher, is going to be betrayed, imprisoned, mocked, flogged, crucified, right? Does that seem like a fair trade? Do our human hearts get that maybe this seems a little unfair? And it's like, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem to face an awful, awful, awful death. And again, the ultimate reward for following his Father is salvation, is resurrection. The journey's no different for each of us, right? What is crazy is in this section, we see no reaction from the disciples. There's nothing that Matthew records where the disciples were like, no. Because Jesus had told them, this was the third time he told them he'd be betrayed and crucified. And the first time he told Peter to get behind me, Satan, right? So the guys are just like, were they embarrassed? Were they just didn't want to admit it? They're like, no, this really can't happen. But they were like, nope, not saying a thing. So then, how do we see this whole thing of Jesus being betrayed and crucified followed up? We get one of the moms to speak up. Now, we talk about the 12 disciples following, but there were a much larger group of disciples who followed Jesus, and they would go together. And for such an event like this coming up in the Passover coming up in Jerusalem, they probably had many. And so James and John's mother is among the group of people. And what do we hear? We hear a request that goes back to who's the greatest, don't we? We read in verses 20 and 21, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. He said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus really had to be wondering how dumb these guys were. Don't you think? Don't you think it'd be like, Dad, you picked these guys the night I prayed on the mountain, right? Not me. I don't have any responsibility for how dumb these guys are. And this mother's love for her sons, right? On a Mother's Day, mothers will go to the ends of the earth. And so she does. She literally asks, I want my boys to be honored in your kingdom, Lord. That right hand and that left hand, I mean, that's as close as you can get to being the king. And so we hear Jesus' response. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Again, Jesus just told these guys, I'm going to go up and be crucified. And you really so quickly can say you can drink the same cup that's being offered to me? Their eagerness is kind of, you know, evidence that they really don't get what is about to unfold, right? But again, Jesus tells them, look, it's not up to me. It's the master. It's the vineyard owner who decides what each worker will get. And I'm not that master. In fact, you know, when you look at what happened with James and John, James was the first martyr. He was the first of the 12 disciples killed for his faith, while John outlived all of them and was the only one who was not martyred. They have the same reward, don't they? But the Lord put them on very different paths. And then, you've got to love it, because the other disciples find out about it, right? So we read, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant. You know, Is it any surprise, right? Again, our human hearts get indignant very quickly, don't they? And they'd already had that discussion of who was the greatest. And Jesus was like, none of you. It's the humble. It's the child. And you got to hope, especially I know us guys here, right? You got to hope there was a lot of grief given to James and John about their mom asking for, right? Come on, boys, we're all adults here, and you sent mom in to do battle for you? You've got to just hope that. But then Jesus decides, I'm going to correct you all right now. So we read in verse 25, Jesus said to them, you know the ruler of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Who would ever be the first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I have to admit, as I was going up in the business world, this verse struck me. And I always wanted to be a manager that followed this verse more closely than the ways of the world, right? Because the world tells you, grab that authority. Grab it, take hold of it, use it to your own advantage, flaunt it, right? But we're to have a different mindset. If we're to serve, or if we're to lead, we're to serve humbly, right? And again, we're to work for the wage that God has promised us, and not worry about what's being fair or trying to take more for ourselves. God knows what he is doing, and he's saying, look, having a desire for power and status, to worry about that only distracts from the mission. We are to be concerned about the things that God is concerned about. And again, Jesus came to do his Father's will. And so we finish Matthew 20 by Jesus showing what it is to serve and how it is to follow his Father's will, because we read about his last miracle that was done in public. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. My first question when I read this part is, was that title, Son of David, well known around Jesus? I have no idea. But, you know, to be called the Son of David was an acknowledgement of some connection to the greatest Israelite that had ever lived, right? King David. And so it was just, it's an amazing title of honor. And it's these two blind men sitting outside of Jericho who use it. And then their cries must have showed a desperation, right, to meet Jesus. Because the crowd tried to quiet them and, you know, they'll try anything, right? We've been there. We had prayers like that today and every week, right? Where we cry out to Jesus. It's like we are so desperate. Help us, Lord. Help our loved one. And again, that's a common human experience, right? None of us have gotten out of this world unscathed without crying out that prayer at least once, if not more. They're crying out for God's mercy and grace and peace. And so we read in verses 32 to 34, stopping, Jesus called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. So Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. This is the end of Jesus' itinerant ministry. He's done traveling all about Judea and Galilee. He's going up to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And nothing was going to stop him or deter him from following his Father's will, right? But he could take a moment and stop and heal these two desperate men. And he simply asked, what do you want me to do for you? Now, they knew exactly, right? They were blind. They needed to see. But really, that's the question I think God still asks each and every one of us. What do you want me to do for you? We may not always get exactly that, but I think sometimes we don't know exactly what we would have God do for us, do we? We may not exactly have distilled that answer down, but our Lord loves us, and he wants to do for us and care for us. And even when he says, no, your path is different, I won't do that for you, he blesses us in some way and draws us to himself through different circumstances so that if our eyes truly are open, we see the way he works. And as these two men did, they followed him. Then that's what that parable of the vineyard workers tells us, right? He provides each of us with different challenges and with different blessings. But at the end of the day, the wage is the same. Our reward is the same. We all have the hope and the assurance of heaven. So it doesn't matter exactly what path he asks us to walk. What matters is, are we willing to follow him and walk and be the laborers that he calls? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way you love us and keep us. In the midst of joy, in the midst of trials, you walk with us. You call us, Lord. So we just continue to praise you and thank you for the blessings. And even when the blessings come through difficult circumstances, Lord, we ask you to give us strength and renew our love of you and of our fellow man so that we can continue to walk as you call us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.